Now, before we read some scriptures, we're going to speak to God in prayer. Our loving Father, in the holy and worthy name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, with reverence and with humility we bow before thee, because we do recognize thou art a great God, or an exalted God, and that we come to thee in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for our time together this last few days, for the ministry of thy word, for the encouragement and edification that we have received. And now we've come to the last meeting, the gospel meeting, and we do recognize our weakness and our nothingness and our helplessness. So unreservedly we fall into the good hand of God. Pray thou bless thy word to all God in at this moment. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to read some verses from John's Gospel 19. There was quite an emphasis on the person of Christ in the ministry throughout the last 2 days. And I'm going to try to finish up with the same note in relation to the person of Christ and in relation to his work upon the cross. So we read John 19. And for a start, verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Verse number 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place called Pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, verse number 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth. And when they came to the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, that's all that I want to read. And we are sure that God will bless the words that we've listened to at the weekend and bless the words that we've read just now and to give a little help in trying to put forth a clear, simple message from the Bible. Now, I'm thinking especially of one of the sayings here in John that the Lord Jesus uttered, and that is, it is finished. Now, if you were to read in John chapter 1, you'll find that we're looking at a tremendous work. We are looking at a work really that is awesome. We're looking at a work that humanity would really admire and would wonder at and would even explore, and that is the work of God in creation. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All of the universe, everything that is touchable, everything that is tangible, there was a definite moment in the grand design of deity when divine energy was released and the whole thing was spoken into existence, and you and I tonight, we are in part of God's universe. So John 1 verse number 10 tells us that He was in the world and the world was made by Him. We marvel and we wonder and we stand in amazement as we begin in some small measure to survey the wonders of God's creation. It is something that man could not accomplish. It is that which man could not bring into existence. As a matter of fact, if anything, what man has done to God's creation, he's actually spoiled God's creation. But then you see, when we come to the end of John's Gospel, we have another work. And we have a work that is equally awesome. We have a work that is equally unique. We admire, we bow in holy wonder and in amazement, and that is the work of God in the person of His Son in relation to redemption. So I was going to take the time, but I may forego. However, according to the Bible, according to the New Testament, there are seven definite sayings of Christ on the cross. And as we know this afternoon, the number seven is the number of perfection. It is also the number of completion. And whatever He says, it is absolutely perfect. Whatever He does, it is equally the same. So the number seven is the number of perfection and beauty and completion. So if I can maybe hurriedly just mention those sayings of Christ on the cross, and the way whereby I can remember them is like this. There are three definite sayings, man word. There are three definite statements, God word. And there's one particular statement relative to Christ Himself. So if I could bring you in my thinking, friend, and I might not find it all that easy to do that, but if I could bring you in to the focus, if you will, of Skull Hill, of Calvary, where there are three crosses. On either side there is a malefactor, and on the center cross there's God's Son. And we would like you to concentrate, and we would like you, friend, to focus your attention by the man that's on the center cross. Because if you or I hope to be in God's heaven, then obviously it's by the man who hangs upon the center cross. So if you could think for a few moments now. The three sayings that are man-word are namely these. There's a definite saying to the multitude. There is a statement made to the malefactor. And there is a definite saying made to His mother. The multitude, the malefactor, and His mother, Christ speaks to humanity. What then does He say to the multitude? And I know it may be in particular to those that nailed him to the cross and all the ignominy and the shame and the injury that he experienced from his creatures. I'm aware of that, but I think it's even broader. What then did he say to the multitude? Here's what he said, friend. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there are words really of forgiveness. And from the same person, friend, that hung on the cross at Golgotha, at Skull Hill, he is now upon the throne of God supreme. And via God's word, the same message goes out to you this afternoon in this building. Father, forgive them. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins, your past dark, your present sins, friend, and even sins that you may yet commit in the future, coming down from the throne of God supreme, the one that you have sinned against. By way of the gospel, his message is simple and clear today. Father, forgive them. He wants to forgive you. He is offering you forgiveness. Because all sin, according to this good book called the Bible, is really all against God. And God has got a perfect record of every one of your sins. Your motive, your thoughts, your words, your actions, everything, friend, that you have committed up to this point in your experience, if not saved, God has a perfect record of every one of them in heaven. And should you continue in your sins, which is really the height of folly, to do that, friend, we say again in the words of Scripture, you know not what you're doing. But if you leave this world and cross over the boundary between time and eternity, the next world, then obviously in that day of judgment, your book will be opened. And forever, friend, you will be removed by God's Son into your eternal destiny to be abandoned, to be forsaken, where the voice of God will never be heard, and where there are no rescue missions sent to the lake of fire. None. That is the ultimate. That is the eternal destiny of individuals who continue in their sins and who die in their sins. But then you see the good news is this. Bible tells us in no unmistakable language, language that is sublime, language, friend, that is marked with certainty and stamped with the authority of heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it will cleanse you from all of your sins and will fit you for the future and will bring you into the family of God. So on the cross, the thorn-crowned Christ, with cutting spikes through his tender hands and through his tender feet, he said to the multitude in that day at Skull Hill, under the open canopy of heaven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can look back to the year 1957 in the city of Vancouver.
I heard the gospel no more than about 6 times over a period maybe of 10 weeks. Before I heard the gospel, I thought, well, I'm going to heaven like everyone else. And I'm a child of God as are others. I didn't know anything different. I didn't have any illumination from the Bible. I had no enlightenment, friend, by way of the gospel. And I thought, well, I'm a child of God like everybody else. Maybe that's how you think. But when I heard the clear, clarion message of the gospel, that God loved me, and He sent His Son all the way down from heaven, He journeyed, friend, across His own cosmos, and He went to Golgotha, He went to Calvary, and He died upon the cross for sinners. He offered the final and the supreme sacrifice through which men and women can be reconciled to God, because sin has put your friend at a distance from God. I heard that message. And in the second week of September 1957, I was working in a sawmill on the north arm of the Fraser River. And between the hour of 10:30 and 11:30 at night, the words of the hymn came to my mind, and I don't ever remember memorizing them. I don't even remember singing them, but they were in there somewhere. What are they? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And on the heels of that lovely chorus that we sing with the boys and girls, another verse came. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide, He will wash away my sins and let His ransom one come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And in my childlike simplicity, darkened and ignorant to what the Bible taught, for the first time in my experience on an old wooden platform, and I'm still on the platform, I drank in that clear message. I'm the sinner. Christ is the sinless one. And upon the cross, 2 millenniums previous, He died for me that I might be in heaven. So how about you, friend? How about the people to my right? Can you look back to a time in life? Can you look back to a place on earth? Can you look back to an experience in history when up to that point you actually were an unbeliever, and for the first time in your experience you believed God that Jesus died for your sins upon the cross? Do you have that? Because without which, no person, they may be respectful, they may be refined, they may be ever so religious, but without which, no person will be in God's heaven. Now, I got the liberty to go a little bit longer. But being the considerate person that I am, I might not go too much longer, because you've been sitting for a few hours now. However, the message manward, coming from the spotless, sinless Son of God to those that were gathered on the cross, Father, forgive them. He wants to forgive you. He wants, friend, to put away your sins. He wants to lift them from your soul and put them at a distance as far as the east is from the west. And 'tis only He that can do that. There is no other authority. There is no system. There is no organization. There is no man, friend, that can do that for you. But Christ can. That's why He died. The other saying, which is manward, is one of those thieves that hung by his side. A wicked man. An evildoer. A man that would likely maneuver and was guilty of a coup d'etat. And even homicide. And they are both railing on Christ. It is coming from his right. It is coming from his left. But then there seems to be a moment in the mind of one of those malefactors when his mind is absolutely changed. He says to his fellow criminal, "Dost thou not fear God? Seeing that we are in the same condemnation, but this man has done nothing wrong, he's done nothing amiss. Nothing, friend. He is the crimeless Christ. He is the one who is absolutely faultless. He is absolutely sinless. He is pure, holy, impeccable. And the malefactor said to the Lord Jesus, "When thou comest in thy kingdom," I can see that he's wearing a crown of thorns. It should be a diadem, but he will wear the crown in the coming day. When he comes into his kingdom, and he will establish his kingdom. And the malefactor said, in effect, "Lord, away down the passage into the future, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what Christ said to the evil man? Oh, he would establish the fact that the kingdom is coming, all right. But he can do more than that for a person. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." To an evil man, a sinful man, a reprobate, a man that is guilty, and justice is caught up with him, and he's experiencing death for a sin. You mean a man like that can go directly to paradise? Well, Christ told him that he could. Would that be sufficient? If God's Son told that poor, evil malefactor, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, my question, friend, to you is this. Did that man, when he expired, when the brain shut down and the spirit and the soul departed from the house of clay, did the man really go to paradise? Did he really go to paradise? You sure? You say, "Yes, I'm perfectly sure." Well, so am I. But nobody was resting upon what Christ told him. And that was sufficient. The word of the Lord Jesus to the man was absolutely sufficient. The scene is closed. There's no more record of the conversation going on. And Christ, he gave his life before the two malefactors died, because death can't be in his presence. And when the malefactor died, his soul, who left his body, vacated his body. It took its journey into, that's right, to paradise. Because that's what Christ told her. That must have been a sweet message for a criminal, wouldn't you think? So manward, he speaks to the multitude. Father, forgive them. To the malefactor, he said, today with me in paradise. But then you see, standing under the shadow of Golgotha, there is a woman there, Mary. And a good number of years previous, she got a message. And the message was that a sword would pierce thy heart. A sword would pierce thy soul, that the hearts of many in Israel would be revealed. She's standing there. His mother. That must have been quite a sight for the eyes of a mother to look upon. And obviously what she saw, it must have pierced her heart. And as she thought, the hearts of many in Israel have now been made bare, been made manifest. They don't want him. They're ridding him of their coast. So he can speak a word, friend, to you today. A word of forgiveness. A word of peace. He can pardon your guilt because of his precious blood. He can give you peace for your soul, and he can give you a prospect for the future. So now, what he really wants you to do is this. Although if the Spirit of God has kept me on those three man words, that's fine. We don't have to rush. But we want to tell you, friend, on that cross, Christ said, finished. All the wrath is exhausted. God's Son has experienced God's wrath. Like full vials, it has been emptied upon him. And he has forever exhausted God's wrath. And if you personally take from his word that he finished that work for you, and you rest upon what he says, nothing more, nothing less, but just take him at his word that he finished that work for you. According to the Bible, then God will take you into heaven. And as we close our meeting, I'm going to quote the words of a hymn. It runs like this. Adore him, adore him. The glorious work is done. The Father will not punish me. 'Twas laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I was the guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. You rest there. That's all you need. We'll pray. Our loving Father, we would commend thy word to thee, and the simple message from the Bible, and the dear people that have listened who at this moment are not saved, we pray it may be used in the hand of God to bring them light and to illuminate their understanding and to establish them in the truth of God, that Christ has died indeed for the ungodly. We commend this to thee now and give thanks in his worthy name. Amen.